Morning. Oh man, thanks worship team for leading us so gently and so well. And where did you get the 8-string mandolin from? That's incredible. Praise the Lord with the 8-string mandolin. It's probably called something else, but just to be led so well. Thank you too for your prayer this morning, praying for the church and for the elders and for the ministries. It's beautiful to visit, to be a part. Whoever does your gardens outside, beautiful. It's good to be here as a visitor this morning. My name is Mike Vanderquack, and I serve at New Life in Abbotsford. I serve with Nathan Elgersma. You might have heard of him. I've been there now for almost a year, and you guys needed some help this morning, so I got called up to preach. And it's good to be here. Fantastic. Thank you for inviting me and for leading so well your people in worship this morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to two places. Isaiah 51, we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and also 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 5. Living stones, as Sue said, sounds like an oxymoron. Living stones is one of those things that you just seem as dead as can be. But God is often a mystery. Stones he's created are actually, the stones he's referring to are alive. You know, as we raise our children, build church ministries, live for Jesus, one of the challenging things we face is how to live in such a way to show the world what God is like. The world we live in is uninterested, it seems, in eternity, seems to be unconcerned with sin to a degree, and in general, society's moving away from a pursuit of Jesus, yet God is a God who is on a mission, and he is going to draw and is drawing people to himself, and he brings healing and redemption to the world. And the way God has set up this mission in a way that he calls you and me to live a life of reflective of his love so that the world may know what God is like. And how does this all work out? Well, we're going to open the Word of God this morning. We'll walk through some biblical history, and we're going to remember a great truth that is so comforting, but also remarkably challenging. So I invite you to pray with me, and then we'll open the Word. Lord, thank you this morning that you are so present here. Lord, thank you that you are with us, and that your people are gathered this morning. We pray now as we proclaim your word that you would minister to us, minister to the church for your glory. Help us move forward in our walk with you, Jesus, in a pace and a direction that you are determining. Pray your blessing on your people here in Langley. I pray you would empower them to be your representatives in this city, in their neighborhoods, in their workplaces, their families. Pray your blessing on them, and it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Isaiah 51 says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who gave you birth." And 1 Peter 2, 5, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." In the time of the Bible, the construction material they used weren't tilt-up concrete buildings or lumber. Instead, buildings were made up of stones, one on top of another. Buildings like temples and theaters and gymnasiums and schools were everywhere in the ancient world. Egypt, Israel, Persia, Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Rome were built almost entirely of stone. Now, where did they get the rocks? Well, there's rocks just laying around a little bit, but there's quarries. And a quarry is a large stone deposit that's probably covered by a forest, or it looks like a hill or a small mountain. And it's a stone deposit. Think about the size of Rogers Stadium. And if you were going to build a temple, for example, or an outdoor theater, you would cut stones out of the quarry. You would take them out one by one, and some of your tools would be a stonemason's hammer and a chisel. You would cut them to be just the right size. The stone you needed next had a dimension, let's say 5 feet wide, 5 feet long, and 3 feet tall. You'd put in an order and say, I need one that size. They would go to the quarry and take out this rough cut stone and bring it to you. And you would put it right in the spot where you've determined it's got a special place for it. And you'd be like, ah, that edge has got to come off a little bit. And, you know, or that's got to, we have to smooth that off a little bit. And they would chisel the stone to fit exactly so there's no daylight showing in the right spot. Custom cut, custom placement. The stonemason, called the tecton, also translated as carpenter, would be the one that would oversee the process, would chisel and order and bring the rocks in. And because rocks were so part of the daily life of folks then, it's no surprise that we find their use in Scripture as a metaphor. Sue read, lead me to the rock which is higher than I. God is a symbol, or not a symbol, he is faithful. And a great way to see that is he is a rock. He's faithful. Build your house on the what? What are we supposed to build our house on? On the rock. Not where? Not on the sand, because when the floods come, and you know the song and the story? You know, the sand washes away, but if you build your house on God, when trouble comes, he's faithful, you will stand. Psalm 144 says, blessed be the Lord, my rock. But did you know that God also refers to his people as rocks, as stones? As we read in Isaiah 51, that says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you're hewn. The author is saying, hey, there's a great quarry out there. And you're cut out of that rock, and you're hewn, and you're chiseled, and you're made out of this rock, and you have a father. His name's Abraham, and Sarah's is the one who gave you birth. And the idea is that God's people come from the same rock quarry. That's the picture. So you come from the same places that Abraham does, or Sarah, or David, or Paul, or John. We could be called stones, or as Peter calls us, living stones. God used stone-related metaphors. Let's read again 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. The idea is that there's a quarry, and you're a rock that's been cut out of it, and you're being built into a house, and you're being worked to fit. Why? To be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices to God. God uses stone-related metaphors to describe himself and to describe you. As God is referred to a rock, we also see that he appears many times in different ways through the development of the story of Scripture. He appeared to Moses at the burning bush. And there, later years after the Exodus, there was a tent outside the Israel camp in the desert. It was called the Tent of Meeting. You wanted to talk to God? That's where you go. Moses and Joshua and others would go and visit with God in the Tent of the Meeting. And after they got into the promised land, the temple was built. There, the presence of God rested in Jerusalem. So if you wanted to know what God was like, you go to Jerusalem, to the temple. He was there in the Holy of Holies. So how did the temple come to be built? Well, King David purchased land for the temple that his son Solomon later built. It was built on a portion of it called the mountain was called Mount Moriah or Mount Zion, and it's in Jerusalem. And it's basically a rock outcropping. You can see the formation of the Temple Mount there. A rock outcropping that you could just kind of stand at it, and you just kind of look down as you're standing on this rock, look down the valley, the Kidron Valley, and then your eyes would go up, and there would be the Mount of Olives. And there was this rock there, and that's where the temple was built upon. After the temple was built, the presence of God rushed into the temple. Want to know what God is like? You go to the temple. 1 Chronicles 7:1-3, when they dedicated the temple the first time, says this: when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Want to know what God is like? Go to the temple. He's good. His love endures. And in Jesus' day, 3 times a year about, people wherever they lived would travel to the temple to worship, to celebrate. So your family, if you lived, let's say, in Galilee, would take all your kids, and you'd pack your food and stuff you would need, and you would go to Jerusalem, and you would gather in the temple in the presence of the almighty, powerful, good God. God's presence dwelt in the temple. It was amazing. Then Jesus was born. Change started to come. He came from heaven, born in a place called Bethlehem. Now, the interesting thing about Bethlehem is when you're there, you kind of look up a little bit. You just look over through the haze a little bit. You could see Jerusalem, not that far away. Jesus, God himself, came to earth. And John, in chapter 1, verse 14, said, "The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only." Jesus came to earth. Now was the presence of God, was God himself. He lived among us, his glory. The Message translates it this way. I love this. He says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." Love that. Jesus came and demonstrated the goodness and the glory of God in the kingdom of God. He healed people. He fed them when they were hungry. He forgave their sins. He overcame darkness. He met people's needs. He forgave their sins, wiped out their shame. People got to know God better because Jesus, God himself, was there. What is God like? Look to Jesus. Where is the presence of God? Well, it's Jesus now, but there's also a temple, and the presence of God rested there as well. Well, we know the story, right? Jesus' time on earth concluded. He was crucified for your and my sins, raised from the dead, ascended to heaven. The disciples, though, must have been a bit lost because this new kingdom of God was moving forward, and Jesus was present to show the world what God is like, but now he's not there. What are we to do? But Jesus said to them, "When I'm gone, I want you to wait. Go to Jerusalem and stay. Just wait there. Wait. Don't go. and pray. Just stay and wait. And they waited. And on a specific calendar day of the year, a celebration called Pentecost, God, the time of celebrating the harvest, God came and brought his Spirit in a powerful way. The Spirit of God was poured out on the people. You can read about it in Acts 2. And the Spirit of God was now with the believers, with the disciples. And in this, we see a massive change. We saw the presence of God in the tent of meeting in the desert. Then we saw him in the temple. Then Jesus came. And now, the Spirit of God, the presence of God, is in his people. And the disciples remembered, now that we have this power from on high, we are to go. And Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. So Jesus had gathered the disciples to himself, gave them his presence, and told them to go, and go they did. They left Jerusalem, the temple, everything familiar. They took with them their belief, their training from Jesus, their rabbi. They took with them the presence of God, and they traveled to people who never heard, who've never been to the temple of God, in places that were so vile and evil, in places like Ephesus and Sardis and Colossae, Asia Minor. God took his presence, which at one time was only in the temple, but now with the disciples, and said, go to the nations, make disciples. Wherever his people went, there he was. So now, where was God? Wherever his disciples went, they were now the temple of God. And then their families, so moms and dads, they would travel, went north and then they went west. And their kids arrived. They all arrived in cities like Ephesus, Pergamum, Sardis. What did they see when they arrived in town for the first time? Well, they saw temples, large temples, temples to all different types of gods, temples like God, like Apollo, Athena, Artemis. Now, there's one city not mentioned in Scripture, but it's between two that are, between Ephesus and Miletus. It's called Priene. What was it like for the early disciples to move into the city of Priene? What they found was that the people there were all set. They weren't asking. They weren't seeking. They weren't looking for anything. Everything in their lives, they were happy with it. Their religions, they were prospering enough. They had no sense of sin. They didn't need forgiveness. They had no concern for eternal life. Most gods gave them the promise of some level of eternal life. So let me ask what they ask probably when they move into town. What do you do to reach people who have everything, who have no sense of sin, and are unconcerned with eternal life? Remember what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in the center of the city stood a temple to Athena. Here's an artist's rendition of it. Give you an idea of the size. Next key press, please. Down there on the left side are people. So if you were there, that would be you with the red circle around it. And the temple to Athena was that large. It was built by one of the finest architects of the ancient world, Pythias. Large marble columns, big mounts where everything was built on. And there was a set of double doors that opened to reveal Athena herself, 21 feet tall. The statue was probably magnificent, covered with fine, expensive things like gold and bronze, ivory and marble. And imagine the sight when the door swung open and it's a sunny, hot day and the sun is beaming off this statue. Just must have looked magnificent. Onlookers were amazed by the greatness of Athena of Priene. She not only looked tremendous and had a marvelously large temple. This picture is actually Grace took that picture this past fall of some of the columns that they've reconstructed there. That is in Priene. Athena was credited for providing food, water, even fire. The temple where she was the place people could go if they needed help. If they were sick, there was health care. If they needed water, they could get it. If someone was homeless or traveling, they would stop and they could get a meal and sleep and be fed and cared for. Athena, their god of Priene, cared for people. Everyone worshipped Athena in that town. You had to. If you needed a job, you had to worship Athena. If you wanted to shop in the market, you had to worship Athena. Take part in politics or get health care, you had to devote your life to Athena. Everyone went to the temple. Now, you're living in this town now. You're fairly new. How would the people there, who expected glorious temples and great services by their gods, come to understand the God of the disciples? How would they do that? What would the believers in Jesus, who didn't have a physical temple, do to display God's goodness to the neighbors they were to love in Priene? Now, imagine as you're there, you have a family, couple kids, and one of your kids goes off with a friend, the neighborhood, and they go into town, and they happen to go to Athena's temple. And the friend there takes, you know, the free food, and there's a play there put on by the actors of the temple, and a couple hours later, your child comes home and says, "Hey, Dad, I saw the temple, man, and my friend's god lives there. Her name's Athena. I saw them in the morning swing the doors open. Oh, she's amazingly beautiful, all this. And the sun was glistening in the columns of that temple. It's huge. Dad, my friend asked me, who's your God? And I said to him, it's Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Oh, my friend asked, where's his temple? Where can I go to find out about your God? Where's your God's temple? So every God had a temple. Dad, I think my friend wants to know about our God. What's he like? Athena provides. What does our Jesus do? So Athena lived in the temple in Priene. Where did God live? In Priene. So you go to Priene, to Ephesus and Rome, and they had these incredible temples, and everyone there expected a God to have a temple. And someone comes up to you and asks, where's your God? And I know they're asking these questions. Paul writes in Acts 17, verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it is the God of heaven and earth, doesn't live in temples built by human hands. He's not in a temple built in stone. Or where does he live then? And Paul, pointing to the people of God, said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? You know where God lived in Priene? God lived in the believers that lived in the neighborhoods of that city. They lived out the presence of God there. They were everything a temple was to be. You want to know what God is like? Go to the believers in Priene and you will find out how they worship and how they live their lives. The presence of God for them was not only a great encouragement and a wonderful inspiration to live and a truth that's so strong in their lives, but it reminded them of the responsibility they had to live to show the world what God was like. Is God generous? Well, yes, he is. Then we should be too. Does God love the broken? Yes. Well, we should be too. Is God forgiving? Does God redeem? Does he provide food? Does he care for the sick? Is God sacrificial? Does God go out of his way to help people? Is God loving? Then we should be too. How will the people know what God's like? By reading the words of Scripture? Yes. But through the lives of those that have His presence, you and me. As God's presence, we are to live as He is in this world. So the people of Perene, they raised their children, they lived the gospel, they lived out the presence of God in their neighborhoods and in the city. What was the result? Well, history showed that that vile, evil, pagan worshiping community changed through the love of the disciples and their families. Some historians say that there was a period right after that that some 60 to 80% of people in Asia Minor abandoned their gods and their temples for the one true God, the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, who doesn't live in temples made by human hands. And that's our heritage. That's how we are inspired to live out our faith. And that brings some challenging questions today. Well, questions like, what kind of statement does my life make? The way I choose to live out my life, the things I do, where I live, what I do, how I spend my time. What kind of statement does my or your life make about the God we follow? It's not just about making a stand on issues. It's about how we live and care for others. What kind of statement does our life make? Or in what ways do people see the presence of God when they see us? What ways? If they're never in here in this morning, we live other places, we all have some address somewhere. What do people see when they see your life? Do they see parts of God? Do they see a lot of God? Do they see none of God? In what ways do people see the presence of God when they see you, when you're not here? And how do people respond to God when they interact with you? Do they find Him to be more kind, more compassionate, more gracious, more loving, approachable, gracious? What do people find out about God when they're with us? You know, our lives as living stones being built into a spiritual house, there's another part of this. And it's about that God is involved in your life shaping you. This is His project. God is building a house. You're one of His stones. And He's cut you out of a quarry. And you're one of those blocks. And He's shaping you. He's got a custom cut, you. And He's got a place for you. And He's chipping away the edges of your life, and He's bringing you to fit right next to that next block, right on top of the one underneath. And He's just chiseling away at you. He's shaping you to be that spiritual house. And how does He shape you? Well, Jeremiah says, "My word is a hammer that breaks the stones." God begins to chip away at your life with His truth. Why do all those difficult things come your way? Why is grief so familiar? Or hardship so close? Or disappointments around the corner when you've just gotten through the last one? Why do tough things, hard things happen? I don't know. But God uses those because He's shaping us. It's painful when He takes a chip off our life, isn't it? There's parts of us that He wants to take off, so we serve. God says, "I have a place for you. I'm shaping you." Your pain, think of it as the sound of God. That one hurt, but you're beautiful. The Bible says in Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:3 that Jesus, like his father Joseph, was a carpenter, a tecton. Tecton's a builder. They use stone in most construction, use wood too. But it's probable the tecton worked with stone. Scholars believe that Jesus likely worked in a quarry about 2 miles from Nazareth. Now Jesus is building the church, you. He's the master builder. He's taken you as a stone, and he's chipping away at your life to help you, to shape you. He hasn't left you alone. He's active in your life, and he has a place for you, and it's important. Right on top of the cornerstone, Jesus. And you matter because you are to show what God is like to the world. He loves you, and he's shaping you, and he's using you more powerfully than you may realize in the moment. You are part of something larger, something bigger that's happening. Your life lived faithfully contributes to the big cause he's doing of bringing healing and redemption and his love to a world that desperately needs it. And Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself as you go home. And as you sit there quietly and you're reflecting on your life, may you hear the sound of the carpenter building his people. If you've ever had a chance to see a stonemason do his craft, building a house out of stone, sometimes there's a large wall that's being built, and there's multiple stonemasons there. They're all having their pieces. They're all chiseling away at them, and chips are flying off and dust is up and pieces are there. This is the sound of God shaping your life, of God using you, of him taking those hardships in your lives and shaping you beautifully. A custom cut you are for a custom place he has for you, and he's never done with you, and he always loves you and uses you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you never leave us alone. You called us to the role of being your presence, your temple in this world. I pray that as the Spirit came and the glory of God filled the temple in Solomon's day and was there in Jesus' day, and the Spirit of God came in Pentecost in glory and power, may you be in glory and in power in the people of God here in Langley, in Willoughby. Pray your blessing and your assurance that you are the carpenter shaping and building our lives for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.